There is something that God our Father did for us that nobody else can do. He gave his son so that we can live in heaven, so that we don't have to experience a second death. And yet, God himself created what we have down here. He understood that each and every one of us was going to have an earthly father. And God is not jealous about the fact that there are some things that you just have to get from your earthly father. You can have all the Holy Ghost you want to have. You're still going to have some desire for love and attention from your father. You're still going to want to have the affirmation of your father. No matter how much you try to say, you figured it all out. I've found that I could cope. There are many people coping, and yet they're still hurting. There are many people moving on the outside and still hurting on the inside. And I'm calling today, God is calling today for those of us who need to step up to the plate and help heal those hurts. Amen?
Amen.
Help heal those hurts. And during our first Father's Day Sunday here, since we've opened up the church, I preached from a text in Luke chapter 15. Anybody remember it? It's about the prodigal son. And the service or the sermon was called Discovering a Father's Love. Discovering a father's love. All too often, difficulties happen between fathers and their children in particular because we don't understand a father's love. We don't know a father's love when we see it. Too often, we are looking for a male version of a mother's love. It's not the same. It's not the same. And if you're expecting your father to badger you like your mother will, worry and wring his hands where people can see it like your mother will, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to be resentful. You're going to begin to think that your father doesn't love you because he doesn't do things the way your mother does. But when you get the gift of learning how to recognize a father's love, then you will give yourself the gift of the peace and the confidence and the joy that comes from knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that your daddy loves you. Amen? Now, when you look at the story of the prodigal son, you have one father and yet two sons. One heart and yet two different manifestations, two different responses to that heart. How many of you know the fact that not just fathers, but parents, good parents, love their children equally and yet differently? And so as you love those children equally and yet differently, you end up with variable outcomes, do you not? Sometimes it works out well. Sometimes it does not. Same father, same parents, same heart, same amount of love shown differently. Guess why? Because children are different. You won't understand as a child what a parent is thinking, what a father is going through until you get there. There's some things you will never understand. There are things that parents are thinking about, worrying about, concerned about. There are reasons why they do and do not do things, give and do not give things to one child versus another, not because they don't love you the same. There's things they're working out that you don't know about. There are things that they're protecting one from that you don't know about. There's things that some can handle that the other one can't. But as a child, you have a different perspective. And ultimately, the message that I want you to have today is that we have all sorts of difficulties in families today. But I want you to understand that as a child, you're not going to understand the parent. And guess what? As a parent, you're not always ready to understand the child, even though you've got an advantage because you've been there. They've never been where you are. And as you evolve through life, you will always have a generational difference. You will always have a generational divide. However, you get closest, you begin to at about age 25. But please understand that there is a burden, there is a challenge, there is a responsibility that goes along with parenting. And we're talking about fathering, that your child is not going to understand. And I'm going to challenge you now. We're going to go to the Word. I promise you that. But I'm just going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you what I told you. The responsibility, men, is on us. If you're waiting for your child to make the first move, to reach out the first olive branch, then you're not a card-carrying, man-card-carrying God man. You make the first move. Is that fair? No. Is that easy? No. What are we talking about? We're talking about undoing the hurts that we know people have. We're talking about unbottling the things that are all bottled up. They're bottled up because they're afraid of the rejection. They're afraid of the pain that they feel being re-inflicted through your words. They're worried that they'll end up worse off because of the things that we might say and do. And as parents, as well as we might try, we're always trying to do our best. There's a few bad parents, but we're largely good parents. There are decisions that we make, things that we say, things that we do. We have our reasons, but your children are interpreting that through a child's mind. It's not the same as your mind. Understand this. And so ultimately, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Then I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you what I told you. The greatest gift that you can give that child is an open line of communication without judgment, without questioning, without pinning them into a corner, without judgment, without "I told you so," and in love. Let's go to the Word. I just told you that in the message, Discovering a Father's Love, we took a text that has spiritual meaning, but we extracted from it practical purpose. Jesus, while he was talking to a group of sinners and found himself hearing scribes and Pharisees murmuring about the fact that he hung out with those kind of people, was trying to help these sinners, but also the so-called righteous people, understand the heart of God. And this is what we come to in the text. And so we're still today, we're going to extract practical meaning from a very spiritual book, a very spiritual set of scripture. Now, let's first talk about how many of you heard the story of the prodigal son before. Raise your hand if you have. Amen. So we got some experts in the house. And I'm going to give you the greater context. And I know some of this will be review for those of you who have heard Discovering a Father's Love, but it won't all be review. We find Jesus with some sinners surrounding him, and he's ready to speak to them, ready to share God's heart with them. And again, we have some Pharisees and some scribes that don't like it because they don't understand. And Jesus describes two parables to them, trying to help them to understand that he came all the way down here and is willing to talk to them and wanting to talk to them, because if only one comes to know God, if only one comes back to the Father, if only one, it's worth it. And this is why he tells the story of the one lost sheep out of 100. He would do it for only one. Heaven rejoices even if only for one. And he tells a story about the one piece from the woman from her dowry that she searches out the room for, sweeps the whole room for that one coin, trying to get us to understand that if it's just for you, Melvin Lee, if it was not for me, if it wasn't for anybody else, if it was just for you, Jesus would do it. God would come for just one of us. But then he begins to tell a separate story that goes beyond just the fact that he would come for just one of us. And here he has a message for not just the sinners, but also for the saints. Not just those publicans and sinners, but also for the Pharisees and the scribes. And so he mentions in verse 11 of chapter 15, a certain man that had two sons. And I'll just paraphrase, I won't read it. I'll just point out the fact that one of the sons decided, for whatever the reason, we don't know the reasons, but he decided, I'm going to get out of here. I'm tired of this. Give me what you owe me. Give me what's mine, and I want out. Now, we don't know why. We know that he ended up being the wayward child, but it could be. I'm certainly speculating here, but it could be that he got tired of being one up by Mr. Goody Two Shoes. It's certainly possible. As parents, sometimes we can do damage to our children in an attempt to do good by pointing out, why don't they be like that one? And while that one might be a good example, what the child needs so desperately is for you to love them for who they are. So we're not talking about bad parents. We're talking about parenthood being a journey of imperfection. But then the damage that can be done when you don't think you're doing anything wrong. You're doing your best. And yet, what today is about, it's about what you can do to make it right. What you can do to make it better. You can't control all things. You can certainly plant and you can water, but God gives the increase. And so he has these two sons, and one says, I've got to get out of here. Again, it could be Mr. Goody Two Shoes. I can't do nothing right. He's going to get the most money. Who knows why? But what we do know is that even though he knows that it's going to break the father's heart, or at least he knows he's going to be unhappy, he probably doesn't know it's going to break his heart. He decides, I want mine, and I'm out of here. And what we talked about in discovering a father's love is the fact that if you read this passage of scripture, you'll see that the father doesn't beg him to stay. Now, mama would be, baby, please, you know, the world is tough out there. Come on now. We love you. You have everything you need here. She's going to nag and nag. And father acted almost as if he didn't care. He says, bam, 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 bam. There you go. Now, he didn't say, let the door hit you, you know, where the good Lord split you or anything like that. We don't have that. But he didn't make a big deal. He gave him what he owed him and he let him go. Not a whole lot said. And so one could interpret that as a lack of love. And yet a father in those situations understands that when a son or any child gets to that point, only experience is going to teach them. Now the mother knows this too, but she can't help it. She's going to get her words in. She's going to know that she tried to tell you what was right. The father's going to say, I've already told you what was right up to this point. Now you've made your decision. Okay. Equal love manifested differently. If you need to be harangued and nagged, if you need those words, you will resent your father because he's not going to give you that. He's already taught you. He's already told you the things he wants you to know. He knows that as a man or woman, you've come to a decision despite his words. So he's not going to reiterate them. You might take that as a lack of love. You might want to be chased down. because you want to be special. But understand, a father's role is different. His insides are different. He's not going to repeat the speech to you at that point. He's going to say, okay. And he's going to go pray if he's a God-fearing man. And he's going to let God do the rest. What we're talking about today is, what do you do after that? What do you do after the spiritual lesson? We're trying to go practical. Amen. I said I wasn't going to take long. And I'm trying real hard. I really am. I really am. And so he lets him go. And you know the story. The young man goes out and he spends all his father's money. He has all sorts of harlots. I mean, he lived it up. Anybody ever done that? Any prodigal sons in here? Prodigal daughters. All right. Amen. I identify more with the other brother. Of course I do. Oh, I got some. Oh, well, we'll get to it. We'll get to it. But he spent all his father's money, and he did things that made his father's name look really bad, almost as if he intended to hurt his father. He did all the things his father would not want him to do. But then, as it always does, the money ran out. And you would think that that would be enough for him to learn his lesson, right? But no, God had a deeper lesson he wanted him to learn, so he caused a famine in the land. Because if your money runs out, you still have people around you that'll let you be a charity case. But if there's a famine in the land, now people are going to close ranks. Only those that they truly love are they going to take care of. And so this is how the story helps us to understand how this prodigal son came to understand what his father already knew, that the world's not going to love you like I love you. You may think the world's better. You may want that world. It's not going to love you like I love you. And he found out when he had somebody take him in and they would give him a roof over his head, but they wouldn't even feed him the same stuff that he was giving to the pigs. Because understand me, there was a famine in the land. They didn't lack shelter. What they lacked was food. And so they'll give him a roof over his head. But the thing, when things got tight, only those that they really love were they going to feed. And so he learned the hard way. He learned the lesson that his father didn't wish upon him, but he knew what ultimately happened. He learned that the world will never love you like your parents love you. I'm going to generalize it because this is about a father, because it's about leadership, but it's also about parenting. Amen? Amen? And so that's when we come to the point in the scriptures that I'm going to try to cover today as quickly as I can. We can go to Luke chapter 15, verse 17. As we draw the practical application from this very spiritual message in order to promote healing and reconciliation. And in order to do that, we need to be honest and we need to seek understanding. And we're going to do that as quickly as I can through these scriptures. And in essence, we have two examples because we have one father, one heart, and yet two sons. One father, one heart, one love, and yet two reactions. One father, one heart, one love, and yet two separate needs for him to fill. And how do you know that you can be trying to meet those needs and still fail? Still miss the mark. Still come up short. Still have your children not appreciate what it is you're trying to do. So we're going to quickly go through this example. Let's read verse 17. And when he came to himself, this is his epiphany. This is his metanoia experience. True repentance, a change of heart, a change of mind as a result of realizing that the world just don't love you like you thought it would love you. You had plenty of friends when you had money. When you ran out of money, you might even still have some friends that'll treat you as a little charity case, but let it get real tight. You'll find out who really loves who. And so when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I will perish with hunger." And what does he say he's going to do in verse 18? "I will rise and go to my father." That's a big deal. He has taken a big old swallow of his pride. "And I will say to him," he begins to rehearse, what is he going to say to his father when he gets there? "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be thy son." This is true repentance, isn't it? "Make me as one of your hired servants." This is a son that has realized that the world doesn't love him like his father does. He is contrite. He is repentant. And he says in verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him." And what did he do? He had compassion. This is critical now. He had compassion, and what did he do? He ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Now, I mentioned this before, but this is important. I'm talking to the fathers here, but I'm also talking to mothers. When your children learn the lessons that they are going to learn, guarantee, especially if they can't wait to get out of the house, especially if they can't wait to get as far away as possible from you for their reasons that won't make any sense to you. When they come back, if they have the right attitude, if they are respectful, if they are contrite, if the world is beating them down, don't you dare pile on. Don't you dare get into the "I told you so's." Don't you dare pour salt into the wound. You have power to build them up and to break them down. And when the world has discarded them, you were put on earth to be there for them. They are your assignment, not the world's. And so when they come back to you, that's your moment. That's your opportunity. That's your prayer answered. And so we see how this father, depicted in the Bible, acted when his son was coming toward him. The book of Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 6, 11, verse 6 says, "To come to God, you must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's a requiter of your love. If you pursue him, he will run twice as fast after you." And so I want you to understand this, fathers. When your children learn the inevitable lessons from the world, because it will teach them, you must do as this father did. You must have compassion. And that word means compassion. It means with, to feel with, to feel their pain as if it were you. What if you had gone out and you had done wrong and you had hurt your father and you went out there and got connected with the world and the world told you it didn't love you like your father does and you swallowed your pride and you went all the way back home? How would you want to be treated? Would you want all the stuff you did rubbed in your face? Would you want to be hurt all over again by the father that still doesn't understand why you left? Do you want that? Would you want that? That's your moment. The world has already softened them up. The question is, does the pain of losing them, has it softened you up? If the pain of losing them has really just made you harden because you're all about you and you being selfish, worrying about your needs, then yeah, you'll be all about you. I told you so. I was right. You were wrong, and beat the child that's just been beaten down by the world. That's not the Father's heart that the Bible is trying to talk about. If that were the case, there would be no Jesus. There would be no blood. Because God would give us that kind of stuff. But we're trying to have the heart of God. So there is a spiritual lesson, but we're giving practical application. Because guess what? While we might shout hallelujah through the week, we are fathers and mothers with real problems, real issues, real hurts, real stuff. And so we know that he had compassion. Listen to me. When those moments come, have compassion. Don't beat them down after the world has already beat them down. And so he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But what did the father do? He said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. And by the way, I'm going to tell you something. If you know the history behind all this, I'm trying to move fast. He's trying to do good. Get past the spiritual now. We got a spiritual lesson. Look, repentance, God's mercy, God's grace, God's forgiveness, celebration in heaven for the one that you represent. That's great. And you get to go on to heaven. Now, all that's wonderful. But we're talking about the practical application. He took the best robe. Do you know what he was doing when he did that? I don't know why this boy left, but he took the robe that was meant for the elder son, the firstborn. He dispensed with all tradition, all technicalities, and he was going to let this boy know, you matter. You're special. I love you. We don't know why he left, but this father was going to spare no expense to let him know, I love you. You are special. And it broke my heart not to have you in my life. I thought I lost you, and nothing else matters now. Nothing matters but having you back. Nothing matters. Nothing matters. How you broke my heart when you left? The fact that you smeared my name out in the community, none of that matters. You matter. Wouldn't you want that? So he told his servants, he said, bring forth the best robe. Why did I pause there? Because he's beginning to do good that's actually going to cause hurt. Bring forth the best robe. And put it on him, and the ring, which also was for the elder son. And put shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, only killed and eaten for special big time occasions, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So the father's perspective here is different from the son's perspective. The son felt like, I've done wrong. I know he's probably going to beat me down. I know that he's going to be angry, but you know what? I'm so hungry, I don't care. I know that there's some food there, and I know deep down inside my father loves me. But he didn't really know. Just because the father didn't beg you to leave doesn't mean it didn't break his heart. Doesn't mean it didn't break his heart. I have no idea what it was like with the other son hanging out with the daddy. But he's like, Daddy, I'm here. But daddy is worried about the one that's gone. But daddy, I'm here. But daddy's heart is broken all the time. But daddy, I'm here. Why can't I make you smile? Because his heart was broken. And so this is the story of the prodigal son, and it's unfortunate that it's called that, as we tend to do, because then it makes us focus, it makes us look at the story from a skewed perspective. Because Jesus was trying to talk about the Father's love, but he was also trying to give a lesson to the scribes and the Pharisees, a spiritual lesson. We don't need the spiritual lesson unless we're scribes and Pharisees, but there's practical application that we can draw from it. And so as we go from verse 24 to 32, as quickly as I can, we will see the other side of the story. Is that all right? Amen. Now, the prodigal son had a happy ending. The prodigal son's story had a happy ending. He came back and daddy embraced him and all. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you love that? Well, who are the prodigals again? I saw more than two hands go up before. Okay. But isn't that great when you come back and you're embraced and you get love you didn't expect? You get acceptance that you did not expect and you don't feel like you deserve. Isn't that beautiful? But let's look at the other side of the story. It says here, for this my son was dead and he's now alive. He was lost and now he's found. And they begin to be married. That is the father's perspective. Now let's see what a child's perspective is like. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field. And as he came, he drew near to the house and he heard the music and the dancing. And he called one of the servants and he asked, you know, what's going on? What are we partying for? What, did something special happen? Verse 27, and he said unto him, your brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf. What? Excuse me? What, you mean the brother that said, I'm going to get on up out of here, the brother who broke my father's heart, the brother who's been out there and I've been having to deal with this grumpy old man all this time? You mean that brother? He killed the what? He killed the fatted calf. Okay. I assumed he'd be upset with him. I assume he'd get his comeuppance. I assume he would tell him a few things. I assume that he would be upset. And what? He killed the fatted calf. Because he hath received him what? Safe and sound. We think that only mothers worry about their children. Fathers just carry it differently. They manage the situation differently. Don't you dare mistake a father's love for a lack of love because he doesn't do it the same way your mother does. God knew what he was doing when he gave you a father and not two mothers. How about that?
Come on.
Mm-hmm. He knew what he was doing. Why did he kill the fatted calf? Did he kill him because he loved him more? Did he kill the fatted calf because this boy was more special? What does the Bible say? He killed the fatted calf because he received him what? Safe and sound. He was happy to just have his son. He wasn't worried about what he did. He wasn't worried about where he went. He wasn't worried about his own reputation that was smeared. He has his son back. Why would Jesus talk to those sinners the way he did and hang out with the people that he hung out with? Because God just wants us back. He doesn't need us to be perfect. He wants us back. And he'll do all the work. He'll take care of things. So the brother has come and the father has killed the fatted calf. Why? Because he got home safe. That's it. My son, in my mind, was as good as dead. I want you to picture it now. And if the older son lives to be a daddy, he'll understand why the daddy responded the way that he did. His son could just as well have been dead. He wasn't concerned about what he did. He wanted his son. Why? Because he loves him and nobody can replace you. In your daddy's eyes. You can have 5, 10 children. Nobody can replace you. Nobody can replace you. Nobody can put the smile down in their heart that you do. The little face when you were born that grew up to be who you are now. There's no one that can replace that. So when you're not feeling special because the world beats you down or some man tells you some craziness, that's not your real truth. If you have a good father, you've got somebody that loves you just the way you are. And that's what you need to hold on to, just like you do with your heavenly father. But guess what? He knows that's not enough. You will have all the Jesus you want, and you will still want your father's love. Verse 28, the older son is angry and he wouldn't go into the party. Therefore, the father came out to him and he entreated him, saying, come on into the party, man. This is a good thing. But he answered and said to his father, lo, all these years I have served you. Neither transgress I at any time your commandment. I've been a good kid. How many of you identify with that one? I do. I've been a good kid all this time. And yet you never gave me a kid. You never killed the fatted calf for me that I might make merry with my friends. Parents, they do stuff that you won't understand unless you're a parent. Or unless you ask, and you're not likely to ask. You know why? Because you're going to be caught up in your mess and your stuff and how you feel about it. I'm almost done, I promise. And so he says, you know what? You never gave me a kid. You never killed a fatted calf for me. But as soon as this thy son, that big knucklehead, that good-for-nothing son that broke your heart, as soon as he comes back, which has devoured all of your living with harlots, now you kill the fatted calf for that one. Not for me. Goody two shoes. I've been here all along doing everything you told me to do. Then you kill the fatted calf for that one. And excuse me, you give him my robe and my ring. Wow. Wow. What a gift. In verses 31 and 32, he said to him, this is the father, son, thou art ever with me. You've always been with me. And all that I have is yours, because he's already given the younger son what he owes him. And everything now that he has will be passed down to the older son. You would think that's enough, right? You would think that's enough. Now, understand, the spiritual lesson here is that the scribes and the Pharisees, some would say the Jews and the Gentiles. There's a lot of ways that you can try to interpret this. But understand, there were no Gentiles in the audience he was talking to. It was the scribes and the Pharisees that made the murmuring and complaining that needed to understand why Jesus spent time with the sinners instead of cozying up to them when he showed up. He says to him, it was appropriate, it was meet that we should, that we, meaning including you, scribes and Pharisees, including you, older brother, it was appropriate that we should make merry and celebrate, and that we, including you, should be glad. For this thy brother was dead spiritually. But in this case, the father is responding in the natural to his son likely being dead, being left for dead, and is alive again. Now, if your child is laying dead and somehow somebody touches them and they come back alive, would you not celebrate? If your brother or sister was dead in the middle of the street having been hit by a car or shot and somehow they're brought back to life, would you not celebrate? So he's expecting spiritually for the scribes and the Pharisees to have and understand the father's heart. That's the spiritual application. But I'm going to wrap up with the practical, natural application. So he says to his son, you're with me all the time, and you've got everything that I own. I'm providing for you. But what does he say? He said, it's meat. That we should make merry and be glad, for your brother is dead and he's now alive and he was lost and now he's found. Now, to me, this feels incomplete. How many of you believe that the older son responded after that saying, you know what, Dad, you're right. You know what, you are so, I'm sorry, I was wrong. You're right, Dad. Your son, my brother, he was pretty much lost to us, and I totally get it. I was wrong. Let's go party. What is the likelihood? Not likely, but we didn't get closure here. If my wife were reading this, I would think she'd get upset. She doesn't like not having closure. So he wouldn't say, yeah, you're right, Dad. Not likely. Why? Because he is representative of the son's perspective. Children live their lives and they interpret things comparatively. That's just the way it is. Get over it. They are looking at everything you do for the other one, and they're measuring it up constantly. That's just the way it is. Now, while we're laughing about the children, let's think about us, because this is a natural phenomenon. You do the same thing. How many of you count how often the children visit your house versus the in-laws? How many of you get concerned about how much time they spend at your house on holidays versus somewhere else? How many of you find it a concern who gets to have the grandchild versus the other side? We do the same thing when we want love from people, when we want to be special. We think comparatively. Now, you don't have in-laws, you don't have children. I bet everybody has a job. How many of you have ever, raise your hand if you've never been concerned about who got a promotion, who got a job, who might get, how many of you have a union that literally writes on a contract saying, if I've been here longer, I should get something before the other one, just for being here. And if they worked here and they left and then came back, you can't count them years. Because I've been here and I stayed just like the older brother. You owe me. Don't you dare get what I've earned and give it to somebody else. So he has a son's perspective, not a father's perspective. The son thinks that the father should be offended, and he, because he stayed, should be uplifted. The father is the one that sees the younger son as a loss and his return so special that he would dispense with all of the formalities and technicalities, even to the point of hurting the older son. Do you think that that father intended to hurt the older son? He was focusing on taking care of the needs of the younger son to make sure he felt special, to make sure that he felt received, embraced. And yet, being a great dad, he was offending the other son. Now, we can beat him up because we get all caught up in the spiritual and say he should have had the father's love. He was hanging out with him all those years. All that's true, but you don't know the details. You don't know the details. What we're trying to understand here is that as fathers and sons and parents and children, we have different perspectives. And so we're like ships passing in the night, and hurt happens, crashes happen, and relationships are tarnished and broken. And so what we're trying to get across for you today is that there are some broken relationships. There are some marred relationships. And most of the time, the children act out and hold their thoughts in. And even if they explain to you why they were doing it, much of the time they can't explain it until later, you probably wouldn't understand, even though you've been there. But maybe they are a wayward child and you were a goody two-shoes, so you wouldn't understand and you would judge them. And they know it. And therefore, they're not going to waste their breath trying to tell you. They know because they've heard you speak about how the others are and how laudable their actions are. They don't expect you to understand. They don't expect you to listen with love. They don't expect you to listen without judgment. They don't expect you not to tell them I told you so. They don't expect you to do that. So don't be surprised when they keep it bottled up. Don't be surprised when they keep it all in, because we unintentionally, through our actions, through our decisions, and through our words, create a divide so that we don't end up having our children be willing to open up to us. Now, it's not always us and it's not always dads. But today is about this situation that we find ourselves in families, and what we can do to heal the hurts. Amen?
Amen.
And so while we honor fatherhood and we acknowledge its importance and realize its uniqueness, that it's not a male version of a mother's love. And we want children to be whole because they understand and recognize a good father's love when they see it. But we want the fathers as leaders to have the sacrificial love that the Bible requires. And for you to take the responsibility to make or create the opening, the loving, forgiving, non-judgmental, listening, just listening, not fixing, not explaining, not justifying your actions. Your decision was all for a good reason, but not fighting your fight. Not trying to justify your actions, not trying to clear your name, because things that they will say to you will make you feel like they're putting down your name. At those moments, they need to be the only thing that matters. Understanding needs to be the only thing that's important. Hearing needs to be the only thing that you're doing, because everything else will shut off the faucet and it'll go right back to where they were before. So creating that opening for hearing what is in the child's heart. It is a gift. You will be surprised by most of it. Remember, no judgment, no justifying your actions, no interrupting, just listening, learning, and loving. And then lastly, if they say things that surprise you, don't judge. And if they say anything that points a finger at you in a negative way, just say, I'm sorry. You may not have remembered it the way they remember it. You won't, by the way. You will not remember the things they remember, nor will you remember it the way they remember it. But if they're in their minds, you were the source of their hurt, just say, I'm sorry. I never meant to hurt you. Don't go into the details. I'm sorry. I did not know. I'm sorry. Had no idea. I'm sorry. I love you. I'm sorry. That's hard. But this is what a man can do. Both parents can do it. But I'm talking about this is what a man can do. This is that sacrificial love that a man can offer that will heal a child for the rest of their lives. Make things possible that otherwise wouldn't have been possible.